Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This is a fascinating psalm that the Lord gives us. Obviously bearing the marks of inspiration. You know, some of the other religious texts that are not in the inspired Word of God, it's so interesting to read them. Down through the centuries, some of them. They are just chalk in your mouth as you chew. Oh my goodness, they are just useless to your soul and to your heart. But here, the Word of God is living and true, and it blesses us and strengthens us, bearing the marks of its origin back in God through His prophets and apostles. Psalm 33, this is God's inspired and therefore inerrant Word. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Amen. May God bless that reading. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is good. It speaks to our lives. It speaks to our minds and our hearts and every action of our bodies and souls. And we pray, O God, that You might transform us by it. We thank You that this inspired text has been preserved by Your providence, that we might have it this morning. Make it a blessing to our lives and our homes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 33 begins sounding a lot like the book of Revelation. But you know, maybe that's backwards. Maybe I should say that the book of Revelation sounds a lot like Psalm 33. By the middle of the psalm, it shifts gear. You know, now, you young fellas, y'all have never seen one of these maybe before, but there's something called a clutch that's in an old car. And you press that clutch in and you can do the shift Some of them are on the column, but you know, usually it's on the floor, and you try not to make a grinding sound as you go along. But there's a shift that happens smoothly, and the psalm turns into a theological commentary on the book of Genesis. It's all about creation. And then at the end, the psalmist, under inspiration, steps back and he does an analysis of God's objective power and then his paternal, fatherly, loving kindness towards his children. But throughout the lyric, throughout this poem, this song, the psalmist is clear about one thing. The sovereign Lord is the God of creation on the one hand and the God of providence on the other. And we need to hear that, especially in our day. The sovereign Lord is the God of creation and providence both. Now, the opening five verses command us to sing to the sovereign Lord. We won't read all five again, but notice how it begins. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And that's a Hebraistic parallelism. It does not mean that you were wrong today when you came into the sanctuary. I saw you all come in. I heard you all come in. And I didn't hear one person come through that door and scream and shout. No. Because, you see, the text isn't telling us to do that. You can know what the text means in the first line of the verse by looking at the second line. It's parallel. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. This whole section is telling us to give thanks in song to the Lord. And I hope you did come in the door with a song in your heart. And you came in and you greeted people with a smile on your face and you sat in the pew and you prepared prayerfully to come and worship God through singing. Now look, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, you know, but it's true, in every congregation, some of us are better at keeping on tune than others. That's just a fact. But God gives a song by His Holy Spirit. He gives a song to all of us in our hearts who know Him and love Him by His grace. And so we have something to sing about, and we have something to sing together. Charles Wesley, many years ago, he had a problem with some of the groups that he preached to, the ones who were most zealous in their singing, or most zealous in their faith. They were horribly out of tune. And they got all the notes wrong. And so he wrote this series of items of pastoral advice to people to prepare for worship. And he said to them, you know, if you're not on key, then sing, but just kind of don't sing as loud as you otherwise could. Now, I'm happy to report from up here, everything sounds right on pitch perfect. So we come before the Lord and we sing His praise. That's what He commands. Now, that may sound strange to you to hear in a church today. You know, that little word is not mentioned in a lot of churches. The word command. We live in a day and an age where people don't like commands. They don't like laws. They don't like rules. They don't like instructions. They don't like to do what their boss says. They don't like to follow the leader that's properly appointed. God is our leader. And God commands. And so we sing. Let me put this another way. You don't sing this morning because it's in the bulletin. I'm glad it's in the bulletin. That means we know where to look it up. That means we know what words to sing. But that's not why we sing. We sing because God tells us that's what we must do in worship. We sing for the Lord and at His command and His instruction. even our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, they sang before they went to the Mount of Olives. They sang. It's commanded in the Old Testament. It's commanded in the New Testament. We sing because of the scriptural principle that we follow the Bible, come what may. What it says, we do. What it says not to do, we don't do. But in matters of worship and government, we don't kind of make it up. In doctrine and practice, we don't kind of spin yarn out of thin air. We sing because God tells us to, and so we sing from the heart. This is called the regulative principle of worship. God is our sovereign Lord, and He tells us how to worship. We worship God's way, no more, no less. That's the very simple principle. And you know that's different than in a lot of other places. There are a lot of other churches where they feel free to make up, to do whatever they wish, as long as there's not a really heavy, straightforward thou shalt not that hits them in the head in the scriptures. But we know that God has inspired all of His Word, Old Testament and New. And that means that we follow His instruction, His command, by direct command and by good and necessary inference or deduction. We remember, this is revolutionary, hear it now, we remember to worship for God. You know, now you came this morning and you came to worship the Lord and you get blessing from singing His praise and praying the word back to Him and hearing His word read and hearing His word preached. You receive a blessing from that. Yes, indeed. But that's not why and how we worship. The fundamental reason we worship is because God commands it and because God instructs us to do it in a certain way. We benefit because we're made in His image. That's what we're made to do. It's to talk about God and to sing His praise and to read His word and to think about His world in light of what He says and what He does for us in the covenant of grace. You have been made to sing. You see? So that you can lift your voice up with the angels, with the seraphim and the cherubim above. Your voice is added to the great chorus in all of creation, seen and unseen, in praise to God. And you are made to sing so that you can sing with your elder brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. The psalmist says, and the prophet Isaiah says as well, and they're quoted by Hebrews in chapter 2, that the Son of God comes and worships His Heavenly Father with us, that He sings with His people in the pew, as it were. And we also are made to sing so that we can, in our singing, reflect and feel something of the melodious beauty and the charm of God Most High, that we will get a fuller and bigger and better appreciation for who He is. Our singing echoes the objective glory of God, who made heaven and earth and who the angels and cherubim and seraphim are praising as well. Let me put this very bluntly. I'm not being fussy. I'm trying to communicate clearly. This is not your service. And this is not my service. The reason why we have these elements is because God commands us in His Word to have them. And one of those is singing. Praise the Lord. We praise Him with our voices. And our hearts are lifted up before Him, stirred up in worship as we sing. You know that last page we sang. In a hymnal, I couldn't help but noticing. Did you see? I mean, that was Horatius Bonar who wrote that Christian hymn. It's patterned after the Psalms. He is one of the most dear Christian hymn writers in all of history. Doddridge was on the other page, and then down at the bottom was somebody you just love and you give thanks to God for. There was John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Great hymns like that were patterned after the Psalms, that were inspired hymns, as it were, for the Old Testament church to sing. We continue to sing them, and we sing fuller paraphrases and hymns that are patterned after the Psalms with the theological content, the name of Jesus named, whereas in the Old Testament it was merely implied. Oh, it's a great and glorious thing to sing. Many churches fudge these things today. The service is all about them. The singing is really about humans and how wonderful we are, or excited we are, or how lucky God is to have us in church this Sunday, or entertaining for us. And we don't do that, not because we're smarter than they are, only because that's not what God's Word shows us to do. We follow God's pattern, and we sing His praise from His Word. Verse 2 says, blessed is the man, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Now, I don't see anywhere in the sanctuary a lyre. And I don't see a harp of 10 strings. And if there was one, I wouldn't know how to play it. Kelly can probably play it. She can play anything. But, you know, the Old Testament instruments are not intended forever. Accompaniment to singing is a very complex subject. In the Old Testament, we are told to praise with the harp and lyre. That's especially told us in the book of Psalms. There are other places. For example, in Exodus, we see the tambourine used and other sorts of instruments to help keep time. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And in the New Testament, we don't see the same kind of direct emphasis upon instruments in public worship. Now, hear me carefully. In the Old Testament, praise on instruments pointed to the joy of the Christian life and the joy that we should have in our hearts as we worship the Lord, the joy of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. In the New Testament, the fulfillment comes in Christ our Lord. And the purpose of instrumentality is altered in a very helpful way. In the Old Testament, this accompaniment pointed forward to gospel light to come later. It was right and good then. All of the Old Testament law with regard to worship was very outward. It was kind of like a play where we learned about sacrifices so that we would appreciate Calvary and the death of Christ. We learned about priests so that we would learn and recognize our great high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Urim and the Thummim, you would have these and other devices in order to know what God's will was in a certain situation in His amazing providence. But now we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit given from Pentecost forward. And we have His Word now completed with the New Testament. And therefore, we are guided into all truth as Christ promised that we would be. There is a difference between the Old and New Testament. It's not that the Old Testament is one religion and the New Testament is another. Frankly, the Old Testament church was Christian too. But it was more symbolic and pointing forward. And the substance comes when the Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world. And so, instead of being an element of worship in a symbolic form, as in the Old Testament, accompaniment now performs an even higher and more glorious purpose, which is to help us better sing and to keep us on tune. It's less external than it is impacting us internally. It's not a form of worship per se. Singing is the element, and the accompaniment helps us be able to do that. Hear me out for one second. Did you know in the Old Testament, worship at the temple was better than any other kind of worship? It was the highest and most holy and complex form, and it was enormously expensive. There were all the sacrifices that had to be done. You had all the Levites that had to be paid. You had these giant choruses of them, choirs of them. You had not just an instrument. You had loads of orchestra, as it were, but it's not like an orchestra today playing Bach or Beethoven. It was a cacophony of sound done as the knife went in to kill the sacrifice so that everyone would be shaken and stirred and the awe and the glory of the smoke and the fire would teach them about the importance of Christ on Calvary dying for our sins. It pointed outside of itself. Now, in the goodness of God, He puts that song in our hearts. And accompaniment enables us to better sing. You know, y'all are very lucky that you don't have to hear me sing in the shower. I'm not always on tune. Sometimes I go through several keys in the same song without notice. But when we're in the sanctuary, we have accompaniment to aid and to coordinate and to encourage and to direct. You know, I pastored a number of churches before. And this is the finest music department I've ever worked with, and I give thanks to God for a congregation that understands that worship is from the heart and from the life. It is not a matter of, oh, we've got to go out and hire 10, you know, perfect vocal people from Roanoke so that we can have a worship service. Or, oh, we've got to have 15 brass pieces. You know, if we don't have that, it's not really Easter. Lord, help us. Lord, help us with that kind of nonsense. There's no elitism in worship. God wants our hearts and lives presented to Him in worship. And part of what He commands is for you to present the songs of heart and life from His Word to Him in corporate worship together. And that's what we try our best to do, don't we? Praise the Lord. We don't worship less than bigger churches. We worship in spirit and in truth as Jesus commanded, and we have the aid and accompaniment of a fine building. We got heat. We've got accompaniment that helps guide us. We have some microphones so that you can hear me instead of doing what I had to do in presbytery two weeks ago. What's that? What did you say? Can't hear. It was in a gymnasium. Couldn't hear a thing. Our goal is not an orchestra for an orchestra's sake. It's rather good, soul-filling, hearty singing of God's Word back to Him, to His glory. And in verse 3, we're told to sing a new song. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. What in the world is that about? Well, if Helen's face launched 1,000 ships, then this passage has launched many more. You see that language of a new song. That's picked up, for example, by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 42, in verse 10, he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise." Word of the Lord is revealed in our Psalm 33, and then it grows. like always happens in the covenant of grace. God plants a seed and it grows. It grows through time with more information coming from Him in Isaiah about what the impact of this new psalm is and what it amounts to. More and more and more of God's Word is given so that we might progressively come to understand what this means. And so in chapter 5 we read, "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" The new song is that the church will sing about the Lamb, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament psalms and all of the Old Testament singing and playing. He is the fulfillment of that. And so the new song directly names about His glory and His great work, that He has given His blood as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, and that He calls to Himself from every nation. It's not just Floyd County that gets saved. It's every tongue and tribe and people and nation on the face of the whole earth. And we don't just get fire insurance and don't go to hell. We get drafted and transformed into a kingdom of priests so that everything in your life this week is an opportunity of service to God. I don't care whether you're washing dishes at your sink or you're nailing shingles on a roof. I don't care what you're doing. God transforms your life by the new song, what the new song is about, Jesus Christ, so that everything you do gives Him honor, glory, and praise. That is a great new song and a great spiritual blessing. The newness of the song is rooted in God's nature and His great covenant of grace. Jesus Christ is both the object and subject of the new song. And you know, we have a good time singing about Him. We have a good time singing one or more of the new songs now. But just wait. When we see Him face to face, it will be even more glorious then as we stand there with all of the elect taken out of every nation, and we will sing His praise forevermore in the new heavens and new earth. You see, this song, according to verse 4, reflects His character. The word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. And so the new song transforms us to be like Christ. Don't you want to be upright? Don't you want to be faithful to the Lord? Then sing. Sing with glory and honor and devotion and love to Him, filled with His Holy Spirit. And His work is reflected in the new song concerning covenant love. He loves righteousness and justice, verse 5 says. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. This is covenant love that's being referred to. His salvation runs from age to age. It's not just that there were covenant blessings back then when He was alive or at the time of His resurrection in the early church. There are blessings now flowing down to us full and free as well. And His covenant love never, ever fails. Now look, we're all adults here. Each one of us is a sinner. You're just like me. There are things in my life at earlier times that Satan sometimes takes and pokes you with, brings back up in your mind. You have a tremble go through your soul. Something bad you thought, something bad you said, something bad you did. no matter what age. Somebody who's old being oppressed with things from a younger time. Here our Lord is reminding not just our minds, but this was to be sung. He's reminding our souls. He's driving it deep into us so that we don't forget and we even feel the fact that God's covenant love never fails. And that you are forgiven, brother. You are forgiven, sister. If you look to Christ alone for your salvation, there is no more condemnation. And the devil has no right. And there is no justice in you being burdened and oppressed any longer with that. If you have confessed it to him, if you've looked alone to Christ for your salvation, then you are free. Free indeed. And you can treat him just like one of those pesky mosquitoes that kept buzzing at me in Birmingham this last week. You just swat it and say, go away. Leave me alone. I'm safe, united to Christ. That is part of what the new song is about for you. Now, brothers and sisters, we've run out of time. I can't deal with the rest of the psalm in as much detail. I'll just say this. In verses 6 to 9, there's a shift. We hear the clutch pushed in, and we hear the shift occur, and they're singing to the God of creation. God creates by His Word. He forms by His power. And so you need to reverence Him. One of the worst and most offensive things, this may surprise you, one of the most offensive things about the controversies in the church over creation. I served on the PCA Creation Study Committee. It was a 2-year period of indigestion and malox. Okay, it was very frustrating. But one of the most frustrating things about these crazy theories that people cook up, instead of reading plainly the Word of God, is that they're robbing God of worship and glory. They're robbing God of worship and glory. We ought to be moved by God's, by reverence to Him who is our Creator. And we should worship Him from the heart. We should follow His Word. He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But that should move us to worship and praise. And in verses 10 to 19, we sing to the God of all providence. His plans stand, not ours. His plans should be ours. We need to get with His program. We need to conform to His image, to the image of Christ our Lord, to the Lamb who was slain. He is the one that we need to follow. He sees all and knows all. And He reshapes us from the inside out. He transforms us after the image of Christ. And He does that progressively through our lives. You know, when you're young and you wake up and see and your heart is drawn to the things of Christ and you profess faith in Him, for so many people it's like a great, great high mountain experience. We feel the joy. We feel the love. We want to pass it on, as one of the songs says. But God changes us progressively throughout our lives. And you know, there were periods in my life where He used a jackhammer. Bang, 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 bang. And it makes a lot of noise and it's tough. But you know, there are other times in our lives where the Lord takes out a little bit of sandpaper. High grit sandpaper. And He takes off that last edge in a certain area. And He makes us look and be more like Christ our Lord. He shapes us from the inside out. Attachment to means, to be transformed, psychological, social, those are not enough. God helps the humble, we are told. And so in verse 20, we're told our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We must cast our hearts down before Him in humility. Because He is the Creator, He is the providential sustainer, and we worship Him, not ourselves. And we must rejoice and trust in Him. Verse 21, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust His holy name. Do you trust Him? Do you only trust Him with the easy things in your life, or do you also trust Him with the hard things? You must trust Him even in the dark. That's your calling, believer. And that's because you are in constant need of His covenant love. Verse 22, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. May God help us as we need Him every hour and as we sing His praise. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us. We pray that You would help us from the inside out. Help us to sing, O God. Help us to sing that new song. As we sing and read and pray, may we do so with our eye on Christ our Lord and all He's done for us. Help us to remember that He's our Creator. Help us to remember that He's the God of all providence. Help us remember that He's unfolding our days for that great appointment that we have, that we certainly shall not miss when we see Him face to face. Help us, and we'll live to Your glory by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.